The reading this morning is from 1 Samuel 24, David spares Saul's life. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterwards, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." With these words, David rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. Then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, "My Lord the King." When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say, 'David is bent on harming you'? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord gave you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not lift my hand against my master, because he is the Lord's anointed.' See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. Now understand and recognize that I am not guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers comes evil deeds, so my hand will not touch you. Against whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom are you pursuing? A dead dog? A flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand." When David finished saying this, Saul asked, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" And he wept aloud. "You are more righteous than I," he said. "You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You have just now told me of the good you did to me. The Lord gave me into your hands, but you did not kill me." When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. I know that you will surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family." So David gave his oath to Saul. Then Saul returned home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. And this is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you for the privilege of sharing from your word this morning. And yet, Lord, with that privilege comes a responsibility. And I just pray, Lord, that I have heard your voice as I've prepared this talk. And Lord, that it will make an impact on people this morning. Lord, I just pray that each and every one of us will have a heart for you. I say in Jesus' name. Amen. God said to Adam, "Adam, I want you to do something for me." Adam replied, "Gladly, Lord. What do you want me to do?" "Well, I want you to go down into the valley, cross that river and over the hill. And on the other side of the hill, you'll find a cave. In the cave, you'll find a woman." "What's a woman, Lord?" God told him and said, "And I want you to reproduce. Reproduce, Lord? God explained it to him, and Adam rushed forth into the valley, across the river, over the hill, into the cave, and found the woman. But in about 5 minutes, he was back looking very puzzled. And God sighed, what is it now, Adam? And Adam said, what's a headache? I think it's terrible telling jokes in sermons, isn't it, really? I wonder how many of us, physically or figuratively speaking, have been in, or perhaps at present are in, a cave. A cave, a dark recess, often damp and smelly, ever sometimes used as a shelter or somewhere to hide in. And here we have David physically hiding, taking refuge from King Saul, who was out to kill him. Now, why was Saul after his blood? What heinous crime had he committed towards Saul that demanded such drastic action? The answer is quite simple. Nothing. In fact, in human terms, David should have been elevated and put on a pedestal, not confined to a dark, dismal, smelly cave, even more smelly after Saul had been led to urinate. Hadn't he not previously not just killed Goliath, but many more of Saul's enemies? He'd also on many occasions smoothed Saul's troubled mind by his music ministry. The problem was one that still exists today in governments, workplaces, and dare I even say it, even in churches. Jealousy can be a killer. There can be power struggles, backstabbing, and feeling threatened by other people's abilities. Now, it certainly wasn't uncommon in those ancient days for kings or heads of state to eliminate, or should I say exterminate, any potential threat to their leadership. Now, as I looked into this dark cave, a number of issues came to light that I believe that we might need to address. When we are in despair, depression or anxious, we can often withdraw into our own emotional cave. We seek shelter from the big wide world and often people around us. How many do we know within our own fellowship who seem so spiritual, but when trials and tribulations came along, they distanced themselves? I know. I've been there. Too often, they say things like, oh, give me space, or, you know, I don't need your help, I can work this out on my own. You know, this is the very time that they need to be closer to God and to the fellowship, not to remove themselves from the scene. Some may seek advice or counselling from within or outside the church, and this is can be a very positive reaction. But there are dangers. We must always check that any advice is in line with God's will and purpose for our lives. It must always be in line with His teaching, His guidance. For those of us to whom people might seek advice from, make sure that we really are in tune with God and we use His own wisdom, not our own, when we offer any advice to anybody. For example, pay attention to verse 4 of our reading, which says this: this is the day the Lord spoke of when He said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. Now, even though there is no previous record of any such divine revelation alluded to by David's men, what did they base their statement on? Maybe their own interpretation of another revelation, or by David's own assurances that he would succeed Saul as king. Some may have considered this statement as divine authority to kill Saul. But David, for all his faults, was in tune with God. The Bible tells us that he had a heart for God. And he knew that killing Saul, the appointed and anointed leader, was wrong in God's sight. I think it was in my last sermon I mentioned that sometimes how I struggle with certain scriptures. For example, in Romans 13 it tells us to submit to the governing authorities, as there's no authority except that which God has established. I say no more about previous and governments and even the one now. Now, although Saul was not a good leader, David knew and he understood this. Killing Saul would go against God's plan. And my life application Bible points out this in its footnotes. That the means we use to accomplish a goal are just as important as the goal we are trying to accomplish. I'll say that again because I think it's important. The means we use to accomplish a goal are just as important as the goal we are trying to accomplish. David's goal was to become king, so his men urged him to kill Saul whilst he had the chance. Now, David's refusal was not an example of cowardice, but of courage, great courage. The courage to stand against the group and do what he knew was right. Don't compromise your moral standards by giving in to group pressure or taking the easy way out or burying our heads in the sand as we so often do. You know, the voice of the church once had some influence in how the role of society was played out. Not any longer. Most people, including many politicians, follow the way of the world, not the way of God's church. We're often considered just to be an inconvenience. Okay, I'm not suggesting that the church gets it right all the time. You know, I shudder when I think about the Crusades. And what about the Spanish Inquisition? They were doing exactly all the same as IS are doing at the moment. They were killing people unless they changed their faith. I don't know how many of you watched the TV series. I thought it was a great series about the papal family of the Borgias. Typical example where man used religion to feather their own nests, not to fulfill God's will and purpose. I also shuddered last week as I read that you and me, the British taxpayers, are funding the fertility clinic for women, whether they be straight or lesbian, who don't want any involvement with men. Designer babies have arrived online. Tick your preference, boy, girl, what colour eyes, the genetics of the sperm donor, including his race, his education, his weight, his height, etc. Now, as someone who couldn't have children, and Maggie and I wanted children, I'm not totally against advancement of the IVF treatments. Wasn't around in our day. But surely it should be used within the confines of same-sex marriage in which it is ordained by God. I hope you get my point. Like David, we must have a heart for God and know his heart, his will and his purpose. And let that influence us, not just going with the flow. Not only was David a man who knew God's heart and a mighty warrior, he was also a gifted musician and a composer. The vast majority of the Psalms were written by him. And I want to read to you Psalm 142. Don't panic, it's only 7 verses long, okay? Psalm 142, a maskil of David, when he was in the cave of prayer. I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out my complaints before him. Before him I tell my troubles. when my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who knew my way. In the pathway I walk, men have hidden a snare for me. Look to my right and see, no one is concerned for me. I have no refuge, no one cares for my life. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. A maskil, and you'll find that in front of a few of the Psalms, is a Hebrew word that indicates that the psalm contains instructions of godliness. Can you not feel his emotions? Although obviously distressed, fearful, desperate for his life, he cries out to the Lord. He knows that God is his refuge, his only hope. What cave or prison are we in? Are we depressed, fearful, perhaps even desperate? Have we been unfairly treated, perhaps, or even abused? Maybe those in authority over us have exceeded their authority. You know, you may be at a point of wanting to seek revenge. Three Hells Angel bikers pulled up at a highway caff where a truck driver, a small guy, sat at a table quietly eating his lunch. As the three bikers entered, they immediately noticed him. They snatched away his food and they started taunting him. The truck driver said nothing. He got up, paid for his food, and he left. Disappointed that they hadn't succeeded in provoking the little guy into a fight, one of the Hell's Angels remarked to the waitress, "Boy, he wasn't much of a man, was he?" The waitress replied, "I suppose not." Then looking through the window, she added, "He's not much of a driver either. He's just run over three motorbikes." I know it's not easy letting go or trusting God to be judge and jury. But David kept his promise. He never took revenge on Saul's family or descendants. Most of Saul's sons were killed later, however, by the Philistines or the Gideonites. When Maggie and I was privileged to visit the Holy Land, although not on the official itinerary, our guide took us to En Gedi, the place now reading. And although impossible to point out the actual cave, as there are many in the cliffs, we shall never forget this experience, because outside these caves, along a fairly short but precarious footpath, a reason why not many tourists are taken along it, you come to a beautiful waterfall, an oasis in the desert. I believe that God is saying to all of us, don't stay in that dark, depressing cave. Come outside into my oasis. Let Jesus, my stream of living water, refresh you and revive you. Our Christian walk will not always be easy. It too can be very precarious. We will stumble, sometimes fall. But when we get back on track, blessings await you. Be encouraged that God is always in control, even in difficult times. No, I don't believe in coincidences, only God instances. Out of all the caves in the En Gedi, and there are many, Saul was guided to the very one where David and his men were hid. You know, we might be able to hide away from man, but not God. He knows our every move. Just remember, the next time that we feel that we've been unfairly treated, we're in good company. Not only David, but also the greatest injustice ever. Jesus, the perfect man, murdered for doing only what was right. The story is told of a Bible class that had been asked this question. In your time of discouragement, what is your favourite scripture? A young man said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Psalm 23:1. A middle-aged woman said, "God is my refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." Psalm 46:1. Another woman said, "In this world you shall have tribulations, but be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world." John 16:33-35. Then old Mr. John, who was 80 years old, with a head of white hair and dark wrinkly skin, stood up and said, with as much strength that he could muster, "And it came to pass 85 times in the Bible." Now the class started to laugh a little, thinking that old Mr. John's lack of memory, or perhaps getting senile, was getting the best of him. And when the snickering stopped, he said, "At 30, I lost my job with 6 hungry mouths and a wife to feed. I didn't know how I would make it. At 40, my oldest son was killed overseas in the war. It knocked me down. At 50, my house burnt to the ground. Nothing was saved out of the house. At 60, my wife of 40 years got cancer. I saw it slowly eating away at her. We cried together many a night on our knees in prayer. At 65, she died. And I still miss her today. The agony I went through in each of these situations was unbelievable. I wondered, where was God? But each time I looked into the Bible, I saw one of those 85 verses that said, 'And it came to pass.' I felt that God was telling me my pain and my circumstances were also going to pass, and that God would get me through it." You know, God wants all of us to know him, to trust him, to turn to him in both the good times and the bad times. Behind nearly every front door, there are people in their emotional caves. They need to know that God is there for them, that he is their strength and their refuge. You see, God doesn't reside just in this church building. Let me remind you, he's not only here on a Sunday, but he can meet you anywhere. You know, there is also a takeaway service. He wants to be resident in every human heart. Yet he doesn't force his way in like a squatter would. He awaits the invitation. Jesus says in Revelation 3:21-21, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him that overcomes, I will give him the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." How will people hear unless we are the voice of Jesus? Remember also that sometimes actions speak louder than words.